Several years ago, many of you met my wife's brother and his family. Our brother Mike is a missionary with Biblical Ministries Worldwide, and he and his wife are actually starting a trade school in Utah called Legacy Trade School, I think it's called. Legacy Trade College. And this is a Christian trade school, so training young men and women in trades. But it's way out in Utah, Marysvale, Utah area. And they have twin daughters that are now, I guess, about 27 years old or so. And they were born, twin daughters that were born about 2 months apart. A very unique story. The older of the two, Rachel, has had some unique physical struggles through the years. She's a sweet, godly young lady, but dealing with dealing with a number of different issues, and one of the issues that she'd been struggling with is her eyesight, and she had just gotten to the point where she could barely read, and she'd have to have glasses and things right up close to her face to be able to read it, and anything at a distance she couldn't read. Words on a screen, songs or something like that, she just was not able to see. And just a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, she had a surgery, and the doctor said, you know, we think we can correct your eyesight. And when she came out of that surgery, it was like the blind being able to see again. They improved her eyesight by like some 70%. And now she can see words on a screen. She could read without any difficulties, really. And it's just opened up a whole new world for her. I have a small taste of what that was like when I was in sixth grade. My teacher told my mom, you know, it seems like Kent is squinting when he's looking at the chalkboard. You may want to get his eyes checked. Took me in, got my eyes checked, gave me a pair of glasses, and on the ride home from the optometrist's office, I was amazed at what I could see. I was reading license plates of cars in front of me. I think my mom was getting tired of all of the information coming her way, but it was just like, almost like the blind being able to see again. None of us really know what it was like to be born blind. One day, I was a sophomore in high school and wasn't really thinking through on this science experiment of how dangerous this was, but we had burned something and there was just some ashes in the bowl. And I was trying to clean it out, so I just blew into the bowl, and the particles came up into my eyes, and it was a metal-based type thing. So every time you blink your eyes, it was scratching the cornea. Very painful. We had to go to the hospital, and they did those drips in your eyes, like the Chinese water torture, you know, and you just had your eyes, and drip, 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 and then had to have them bandaged. So I was completely blind for 24 hours. With these patches on my eyes. Well, my mom led me out of the doctor's office that day, the emergency room that day, and she was not used to leading blind people. Like when you walk into the elevator, she was walking, you know, I was holding on her arm, and she wasn't quite far enough over, and so I hit the door going in. You know, it's like, oh, sorry about that, you know. And walking out, she forgot to tell me that there was a curb we were stepping off of, you know. And so it was a learning curve for both of us. But not having sight for 24 hours was unsettling. But I knew I was getting it back, Lord willing. Well, in our story today, we're talking about a man who was born blind. Can you imagine trying to describe a sunset to somebody who was born blind? Oh, the red. Well, what's red? Color? Objects? I mean, they can feel shapes, but how do you describe what you have seen, particularly color, to somebody who has never, never been able to see? And by the way, when somebody has been born blind, even with all of our medical advances today, there is nothing you can do to help somebody like that. Unless you're Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus Christ is God. He created a world out of nothing. And here's an example of Jesus stopping and doing something that only God could do. And for this man, it would change his life. It would be a testimony to us. And by the way, you said, well, there's a lot of blind people today. How come God doesn't heal them too? Oh, my friend, if they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's coming a day when their sight will be restored. Amen. All who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, though they may not have sight on this side of the grave, one day that vision will be restored. So let's take a look at this passage and see what God would have us to learn from this account. John chapter 9, verse 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors thereof, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, no, he is like him. But he said, No, it's me. I'm he. Therefore said they unto him, Well, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, Well, a man that is called Jesus, he made some clay and he anointed my eyes. And he said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, Well, where is he? He said, I don't know. All right, a very interesting, and this is just the first part of the story. I'm very excited to get into the next week as we continue this, because God chose just the right person. This guy has some spunk to him. This guy is a character. He's not afraid to tell it like it is. He's not too proud to admit, even when he just doesn't know. I don't know. But he's going to come out with some incredible reasoning that's going to put the Bible scholars to shame in the next couple of verses. But let's focus here on his healing this morning. This is the sixth sign in John's gospel. John records Jesus turning the water into wine in John chapter 2. John chapter 4, the healing of the nobleman's son. Chapter 5, the lame man. Chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, and then also the calming of the storm. And now here we have number 6, this healing of the blind man. And John is particularly picking out certain miracles in Jesus' ministry. He says, I couldn't record them all, but I'm choosing 7. He doesn't tell us that, but we see that he chooses 7 to just really hit home this fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing on him, you will have life in his name. So what's the significance of healing a blind man? Do you realize that there are more cases of blind people being healed in the ministry of Christ that are recorded for us in the Gospels than any other physical malady? It's not something you see anybody doing in the Old Testament. Nobody gets healed of blindness in the Old Testament. And the only case of sight being restored in the New Testament other than Jesus is that time that Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, on his way road to Damascus, is blinded by the light, and then Ananias comes. And it says something about scales falling off his eyes and him being able to see again. But other than that, there is no real account of true blindness being healed other than Jesus Christ in the Gospels. I think that's significant. If you look back at the Old Testament, there are several prophecies given that when Messiah comes, you'll know it because the blind will receive their sight. Isaiah 29, verse 18, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see." In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, "When Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." But it's also significant to me that in the Old Testament, this is what it says regarding the only one that can really do such a thing. Listen to Psalm 146 and verse 8. "The Lord," in all capitals, that means that Jehovah, Yahweh, the one true God, "the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, and the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down." It's the Lord, and only the Lord, who can give sight to the blind. So Jesus comes along and he gives sight to the blind. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Lord. He is God. And he is Messiah who is promised to come. We're going to find out a little bit later too. Jesus is going to kind of play with the religious leaders a little bit because he chose to do this on the Sabbath. And that's going to create all kind of controversy, and there are many lessons that Jesus is going to teach even through that. But today, let's focus on this truth. And I want you, I've chosen these words carefully. Let Jesus bring sight to those born blind. Let Jesus bring sight to those born blind. Now we know, by the way, it's Jesus who's doing all of the work here. He's the one that's going to initiate this meeting here with the blind man. He's the one that's going to initiate the healing. It's the work of Christ that does this. Nobody else can take credit for this whatsoever. And it's the same way in salvation. We're going to talk a little bit more about this later, but in fact, spiritually speaking, every single person, when they are born, are blind spiritually. We're all sinners by birth. And the god of this world, Satan himself, has done everything he can to blind the minds of this world. We are all born spiritually blind. We all need to receive sight. And it's the finished work of Christ on the cross that makes it possible, because Jesus himself is the light of the world. But there's been this debate down through the millennia, right? Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. What role does God play in our salvation? What role does man play in the salvation of man? And I'm here today to say, I don't know how it all works, but I do know that Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," no more work needed to be done. It's not by works of men, by righteousness, not works of righteousness by men, that gets us saved. It's the finished work of Christ on the cross that paid all for our sin. It is finished means, if you came to the seminar, right? Paid in full. But Jesus says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is an open and an honest invitation given to all that must be received. For that atoning work of Christ to be effective, I believe that Christ's payment on the cross is sufficient for all. But it only works for those who receive. And how that all works and how God gives faith and uses circumstance, I don't understand that all. But I do know this. If you're here this morning, God gives you a call. Whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Won't you believe in Jesus Christ? Believe on him? Accept his work on the cross? The Bible says you will not perish, you will have everlasting life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so when I say here, let Jesus bring sight to those born blind, I want us to see these two roles here taking place, almost kind of like a picture of like salvation in a way. I want to see, first of all, the role that Jesus plays in providing sight to those born blind. Now, we're talking specifically about this man in the passage, but really this has application to every person on the face of the planet because we are all born blind. This man, literally, physically, for the rest of us, literally, spiritually. All right, the first thing I noticed about Jesus in this passage is that he was aware of the need. Look at his awareness of the need. Verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man, which was blind from his birth. He was aware of the need. Now, by the way, it doesn't tell us in the passage when exactly this happened, but we saw in chapter 8, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. That would have been probably mid-October or so. And we know coming up in chapter 10, you're going to have the Feast of Dedication, which is like Hanukkah, which is like December-ish time. So this is probably somewhere in the middle, kind of like about right now. This time of the year, at some point. And Jesus is in Jerusalem because this is just outside of the temple. And it was very common, by the way, if you were a beggar, to go to the temple and sit there. Because when people go into worship, they're feeling a little more generous at that time of worship. And maybe they're going to get more alms there around the temple. And there, of course, people are coming and going. It's a very busy place. And so this man probably is sitting outside the temple and has been there begging for years. And so Jesus is in Jerusalem. This is between the Feast of Tabernacles, chapter 8, the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah, chapter 10 and following. And so it's probably sometime it's towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. When Passover comes around, and that's going to be March, April time period, that's when he's going to be crucified. So this is just a few months before the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's interesting here, it makes it very clear to us that this man had congenital blindness. It wasn't something that happened later on in life. It wasn't that he had, you know, cataracts or something like that. This man perhaps didn't even have eyeballs. Eyes had not even been properly formed, but this man came forth from birth blind. And the initiative in this whole encounter is Jesus. Jesus takes the initiative in this encounter. This man is not is not clamoring, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This man is not even aware that Jesus is present. In fact, as we read on, he's not even really aware of who Jesus is. He doesn't know anything about him. He's just sitting there in his darkness, completely oblivious to the world around, when he encounters Jesus. Jesus was aware of this man's need, and this man was completely unaware of who Jesus is. I want us to notice in verses 2 and 3 that Jesus had an understanding of the crisis. Jesus has understanding of our crises. Look at verse 2. His disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Because obviously somebody had to do something wrong for him to be blind. It was widely held in that day that suffering, especially a disaster like blindness, was due to somebody's sin. In fact, a rabbi at the time, Rabbi Ammi, said, "There is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity." And here is the problem the disciples were facing, like, wow, if he was born blind, how could this have been a result of his sin? Well, some of the rabbis even said that if you were unborn, you might have still sinned in your mother's womb. Like one time, the story is told of a prominent Bible scholar who died young, and it was found out that when he was being carried in the womb of his mother, the mother was at a temple worshiping an idol, and therefore he was worshiping an idol as an unborn baby in the mother's womb. And therefore God had to judge him, and therefore he died. But the disciples are struggling with that a little bit, and they said, well, certainly he couldn't have sinned, so maybe it was his parents that sinned, and then, you know, the sin of the fathers upon the third and fourth generations. What's causing this? And we know from Scripture that sometimes physical ailments, suffering, sometimes it is caused because of sin, right? In John chapter 5, verse 14, a couple chapters earlier, we saw that afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple. This is the man that he healed that was lame for like 38 years. He found him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." So perhaps that had something to do with sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, we find Paul warning the church at Corinth, saying, you know, don't partake in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, because some have done so and have died. So we do know that at times suffering is the result of bad choices, either bad choices on the part of the person or maybe bad choices on the part of somebody else. You know, if a mother is hooked on crack or an alcoholic and gives birth to a baby, that baby suffers. We understand that. But it is not true that all suffering is the result of your sin. Oh my, I've dealt with women sometimes that have been heartbroken because of a miscarriage. And they come to me saying, "What did I do for this to happen?" And kind of laboring under this load of guilt that it was probably something they had done, that God took their baby. No. Not necessarily. By the way, this is why Job's friends were so certain that Job must have done something wrong to deserve all of this suffering. And he's like, "No, I don't think so." And it wasn't anything to do with Job. It was something way beyond Job that God was doing. And so suffering today is not necessarily the result of sin in a person's life. Now, by the way, all suffering, we can say, all suffering is a result of sin. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, this world would be a whole lot different right now. But sometimes suffering happens, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And Jesus says the suffering, he doesn't focus on the cause, but the purpose. Do you realize sometimes God allows us to go through very difficult, painful even, experiences for a good purpose? Now, I thought it was good. One commentator by the name of F.F. Bruce stated this. This does not mean that God deliberately caused the child to be born blind in order that, after many years, his glory should be displayed in the removal of the blindness. To think so would again be an aspersion on the character of God. It does mean that God overruled the disaster of the child's blindness so that when the child grew to manhood, he might, by recovering his sight, see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and others, seeing this work of God, might turn to the true light of the world. I know people at times have said, well, if God is so good, then why is there all this suffering and pain and evil in the world? And by the way, God never intended it for that to be the case. When he created it, it was all very good. And God said to Adam, just one rule, don't eat this fruit. Man is responsible for the evil in this world. And God is cleaning up the mess. That's what God's doing. And the price was kind of high for God to clean the mess up. He had to die on a cross, give his life to pay for our mess, man's sin. And so it is, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And at times, even in the life of a Christian, God allows loss, pain, hardship, disappointment, tragic circumstances. But he has a purpose behind it. And if you truly believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, then you have to believe that somehow God's going to orchestrate, turn this around for good. Now, you may not see it in this lifetime like Job, but you have to trust God. And I think it's interesting here, it says in verse 3, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I mean, we would call this a miracle. This is supernatural power that's going to be evidenced here in just a moment. But for God, it's just a work. It's a sign, if you will, a sign to us and to the world of who God is. And so it is when a dear one is suffering and maybe in a great deal of pain, and you know, don't be quick to judge that person. Like, well, I know you have sin in your life. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure it's there because you wouldn't be suffering like this otherwise. Well, then just put yourself right in the category of Job's friends. No, it may be simply that God is doing something way bigger than we even believe, and that it is for our good and ultimately for God's glory. Now, I believe if you were to talk to this man who had been born blind, if you were to talk to this man today, after, by the way, spending about 2,000 years now in heaven in his Lord's presence, if you were to ask him, you know, are you angry at God for being born blind? What do you think he would say? Oh, no. It was the means of God doing an incredible work to show the world who he was. We're preaching about this 2,000 years later. It's having an impact in our lives in Frederick, Maryland. Plus the fact that he didn't just get physical sight that day. He got spiritual sight. And if he had had physical sight when he was born, would he have ever had spiritual sight? I don't know. But for 2,000 years, he's been able to gaze lovingly upon the face of his Savior. I don't think he's upset one bit. But we also see in verses 4 and 5 the role here of Jesus. What makes him so effective is he understood the urgency of the situation. He has an urgency for the ministry. Verses 4 and 5. I must work the works of him that sent me. All right, so this is a very interesting part of the verse here. Some of the English translations, the newer English translations say, we must work the works of him. So I was like, wait, what is... mine says, I. King James says here, I must work the works. Some say, we must work the works. What is this? So I dug a little bit deeper there. The ancient Greek manuscripts, the older Greek manuscripts, actually had, we must work the works of him that sent me. And it looks like over time, some of the Greek manuscript writers saw this, we must work the works of him that sent me. Oh, sent me, that's singular. It probably should be, I must work the works of him that sent me. And I think actually the correct Greek is actually, we must work the works of him that sent me. You say, well, that's kind of heretical then, because we're not doing the work at all. Here's a wonderful truth. You know, it's like when I was a little kid. In fact, I was about 5 years old. And my grandfather says, hey, let's go build a porch on the cabin. And I said, all right, great. And so I hop in the truck and we drive down to the hardware store. And we buy all these things. And we drive back to the cabin. And we lay out all of the things, and we plan this whole thing, and we nail, and we build, and it's finished. And my grandfather puts his arm around me and says, wow, look at what we did. I'm standing there, yes, Grandpa. I didn't do anything. I just happened to be with him. But you know, that camaraderie in ministry, or that in that service in ministry with God, it builds a bond that is so precious. We know, by the way, Jesus, without any question in the Greek manuscripts, in John chapter 3, verse 11, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, verily, 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 I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify what we have seen. He's including the disciples in that. Now, it's God doing all the work. And why he wants to include me, I have no idea. Well, I actually do have an idea. I think he just wants us to be with him, spending time with him. But urgency here. He says, I must, it's necessary. We must work the works. We must be engaged in labor. While it is day. The night's coming when no man can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. Must. John likes that word. It is necessary. I must, or we must. It is absolutely necessary. Why? Because time is short, is what Jesus is saying. One commentator says, "The night cometh." That speaks of the remorseless passage of time removing present opportunity. As a young person, you don't really fully understand this. The older you get, I think the more you understand. Time, wow, time is so short. For Jesus, it was just going to be a couple more months of earthly ministry, of discipling, of being there face-to-face on the planet, of teaching, training, healing. It was very short. We must be busy about doing what the Father wants us to do. But you know, I think there's something true for Christians as well. When we die, Jesus and the apostles even refer to our death as sleeping, right? When do you sleep? At night. Unless you work a third shift, right? But typically, night was for sleeping, resting. Day was for working. And so Jesus is basically saying, work while you can, because there's coming a time when you won't be able to. And I think this was made very clear even at the seminar last week when Jeff Musgrave said, there's a lot of things you're going to be doing in heaven, like worshiping, singing, sharing God's goodness, fellowshipping, right? But you're not going to be leading people to Christ in heaven. You're not going to be soul winning in heaven. And so it is. The reality, Jesus understands the reality here. Time is short. By the way, not only time for you, but time for other people, right? I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on all of our shoulders that, like, well, if you don't get out there and witness, there are people dying and going to hell because you didn't get out. I'm not going to say that. But God does have work for you to do. I think I can be very dogmatic on that, right? Isn't there something God wants you to do? Something God wants you to do? I think God does want your light to shine, right? I think God wants you to make a difference, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to express the goodness and glories of your Savior. Absolutely. To share your faith, pray, read God's Word. Oh, absolutely. God wants us to do these things. Does that make us, you know, does God love us more if we do that? No. But it's an opportunity for us to just snuggle up to our grandfather a little bit closer to be a part of the work he is doing. And so it is when Jesus was just about ready to ascend into heaven, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Time is short. We must work the works of him that sent me. At the end of our exchange seminar, we were challenged to, in the next 30 days, to at least invite somebody to do an evangelistic Bible study with us, or to at least give the gospel one time and pray and ask for God to give us that opportunity in the next 30 days. I don't think that was inappropriate. I think that is just a good, oh, maybe kick in the seat of the pants, right? To awaken us to the reality around us that, you know what, I ought to be aware like Jesus was, and understanding like Jesus was, and having an urgency like Jesus had to reach the lost. One well-known pastor of yesteryear, a man by the name of Richard Baxter, said, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." Folks, we have no certainty of tomorrow. Will you be on this planet Monday of this week? Anybody would be totally arrogant to say, "Oh yeah, I will be." Nobody can say that. Nobody can promise that. Life is very short. And even if you lived another 50 years, And that's pretty short in light of eternity. But I love this about Jesus. He sees the need. He understands the crisis. He sees the urgency there. But then he does something about it. Oh, it's kind of frustrating when people say, well, Pastor, you need to do such and such. You know, there's a problem here. And they just give me problems. Like, okay, what about some solutions here? I'd like some solutions too with the problem. Well, Jesus provides solutions. Look at what he does, verse 6. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay from the spittle? And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay? I mean, God, that's not how we do this. That's the policy manual says nothing about your spittle. That's gross. And it's probably not really hygienic either. I mean, just think of how you could spread COVID by doing this. This is terrible! Terrible! By the way, God is not limited by your conception of what's best. Why did he do this? Well, there are a lot of things in Scripture I would really love to ask Jesus when I get to heaven. Why did you do this? Could it be? I'm just going to throw out one possibility. When God created man, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, he created man out of the dust of the earth, right? Formed man out of the dust of the earth. Do you realize that we're nothing better than dirt, dust, that then God breathed into and made us a living soul? This man, he was born blind. You know, he was perhaps missing his eyes. So Jesus just takes a little more dirt, dabs it on, and tells him to go wash. This is something that the creator of the universe would do. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the creator of the universe. He's just taking a little more dirt and to stick it on there, it's got to be wet, clayey. So he takes the dirt, spits in it, makes it kind of sticky, sticks it on there, go wash. And why did he make the man go to the pool of Siloam? I mean, other passages we read, Jesus says, your sight be restored. Or maybe he puts his hand on the man's head. One case, he does use some spit for a man, both for a hearing and deaf for a deaf man and a dumb man, but also for a blind man. But why this? This seems a little more elaborate. Perhaps in this man's case, Jesus saw the value of including the man in his own healing. And again, let us just be reminded of the fact that Jesus is not limited by our expectations of how things ought to be done. I've mentioned this in the past. We were praying about our... man, that was a little disconcerting. I looked at the clock, and it's 12:48. Whew! Good thing we had the time change. That gives me an extra hour. This is wonderful. I'm glad you're with me on this. So Jesus is not limited by our expectations or our policies. We were praying for our school with the attendance and, you know, should we keep the school open? And the Lord just said, no, take a step of faith. We had no idea that God would use a worldwide pandemic to answer our prayer. I mean, that wasn't in my mind. God can do whatever he wants. He's not limited by my expectations. He sent him to the pool of Siloam, and John makes a big point of saying, oh, by the way, this pool, the word Siloam means sent. Because the water came from the spring of Gihon, which was in the valley, the Kidron Valley, and at one point they had covered it over, hidden it, and then Hezekiah dug a tunnel underneath the city to that spring, and that spring's waters flowed under the walls into the city to the Pool of Siloam. And by the way, they have discovered the Pool of Siloam. They know where it is today, archaeological finds. In fact, some of us went to Israel. We saw the Pool of Siloam there. They're uncovering more and more of it. It's fascinating. And so there, the waters come from the pool, the spring of Gihon, and they are sent through the tunnel into this pool, giving life to the whole city. And the wonderful thing for Jerusalem was then they had fresh water, even when being sieged, under siege. And John puts a lot of emphasis in his gospel on being sent. And this blind man is sent to the waters of scent. And so just kind of emphasizing this fact that we are sent. Let's not forget that. But it's also very sobering in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 6. Isaiah had said, "For as much as this people refused the waters of Siloam, and they would be judged." This man is given everything he needs for miraculous healing, to recover sight, to see again. Well, to see for the first time, really. And what if he had said, "Oh, this is crazy. What? Mud? Here's mud in your eye. You know, here's mud in my eye. What is this going to do for me? Really? Go. This is, I mean, what are people going to think? I'm going down, I don't want my hopes dashed." I mean, there's all kinds of things this man could have done, right? This didn't make any sense, right? I mean, who thinks this is the way you restore sight to a blind man, born blind? This makes no human sense. But you know what? He just did it. Oh, I wish men and women today would just accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's true. It doesn't have to make sense, humanly speaking. You just have to do what Jesus says. By the way, sometimes Jesus is going to ask you to do something that just doesn't make a lot of sense. That's okay. He kind of knows things. He's God. Just do what he says. Just do what he says. Well, look at what it says here, verse 7. "He said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing." So what are the solutions today for the spiritually blind? Jesus says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Simple instructions like to the man that was born blind, as simple as they are today, repent and believe. Trust Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, and accept him as Lord of your life. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power," the right, the privilege, "to become a child of God, even to them that believe on his name." So we've seen the role that Jesus plays in bringing sight to those born blind. He's aware of who they are. He understands their situation. He's urgent to provide relief, and he has a solution for them. Number 2, the role man plays in providing sight to those born blind. Well, you have to obey his word. Did Jesus' instructions make any sense? No. But the man just did it. By the way, did he understand Jesus and know a lot about, did he understand superlapsarianism? Or pneumatomachianism? Did he understand, you know, the concept of Trinity? Hey, the guy said to do this, and I believe him, so I'll just do it. I'm not even sure that he had a great deal of faith. He just had faith in what this one person told him. It wasn't the amount of his faith that healed him. It was the object of his faith, the fact that he did what Jesus said. And the blind man did exactly what Jesus said, and it says he came away seeing. Kind of understated here, right? He went down, washed it, and he came away seeing. Now, I think there was probably a little hooping and hollering going along here. I think probably some dancing up and down, running around. But let's see here. Not only was he ready to obey, but he was ready to handle the questions that came his way. Look at verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and of course he probably would have gone right home to tell his family, the neighbors being there, and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? People are talking, because this doesn't like normally happen. Like, ever! They're seeing something that is unique in the history of mankind. And they're having a little hard time believing this. Some said, this is him. Others said, nah, it's just somebody that kind of looks like him. And he said, no, this is me, me. I'm the guy that was born blind. This is me, really me. He was ready to handle the questions. In fact, verse 9, the tenses of the verbs there, said they kept asking, like they had a really hard time believing him. And he kept having to say, no, it's me. You know, when a person gets saved, the gospel begins to transform their life. That creates a lot of questions in people's minds. Like, what happened to you? Oh, who are you and what did you do with my friend? You know, that sort of thing. And we could tell stories about people that were really bad off and the world just had written them off and God saved them and their lives were transformed and they recognized they had value because of they were in Christ Jesus. I mean, there are some people in this room, I've heard your testimonies, and I just rejoice at the transforming work. But people are going to have questions. And you just keep telling the truth. And be ready to share your story. Look at verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how did this happen? How are your eyes opened? Notice what he says. He doesn't really embellish anything, right? He just says, well, this man, his name is Jesus, he made some clay, he anointed my eyes, and he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I went and washed, and I received my sight. I mean, he pretty much nailed it, right? By the way, not a lot of theology here. He's just sharing his story. This is why it's so powerful, your testimony of what God did in your life. I can't witness, I mean, I don't really know the Bible really well, but you can share your story. And after sharing your story, if they're like, wow, I'd like to know more, you could always say, well, I have a friend, or I could bring you to church, or would you like to do a Bible study? Here's my pastor's email. You know, there's all kinds of ways you could follow up. But you know, probably the most effective and maybe even convicting way to approach somebody is just share your story. This is what God did for me. And he was ready to admit his ignorance. Verse 12. Then said they unto him, well, this man that made this huge change in your life, where is he? And he says, I don't know. By the way, don't be afraid to say, I don't know. By the way, do you think people would appreciate that answer rather than the politician's answer? Well, you see, 47 years ago, and just you say a lot, but don't say anything. No, people just want, just tell them, I don't know. I'll get an answer for you. That's okay. That's okay. We're going to see in the verses following how his story and his character is going to be attacked. And he's going to hang up underneath all of that pressure. And Jesus is going to do a wonderful thing at the end of all of this. But for now, this morning, let's finish by just noting here. This healed blind man. Now, he's a colorful character. We're going to see that in the next couple of verses. And he's willing to speak his mind, and he's willing to bring reason to hostile leaders in his country, regardless of whatever the fallout is. God knew what he was doing. Jesus knew what he was doing when he healed this man at this time. But the reality is, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, I mentioned this earlier, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Perhaps if you're here this morning, you say, oh, this is ridiculous. How can we know Jesus is God? How do we know that salvation is really true? It may be because you are blind. God doesn't want you to be blind. You just have to reach out by faith and take God at his word. And let the light of the gospel illuminate you. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and being made perfect, he, that is Jesus Christ, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There's the divine sovereignty. He is the author of eternal salvation. Not me, not you. We didn't help him somehow in all of this. He did it for all them who obey him. For all them that, what's his call? How are we supposed to obey? Whosoever will may come. Call on the name of the Lord. Believe on Jesus Christ. There's not a lot of effort in there, but there is a decision. You have to repent. You have to change your thinking about your sin. Say, I don't want that. I want Jesus. I need salvation. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have to change your thought about what you've got and just give it to him. What a privilege to be included with our Savior in bringing about sight to those blinded and in darkness, those without hope, those who are begging for answers. The time is urgent. We have no promise of time on earth here, nor do our lost friends and acquaintances. At the exchange, we talked about this pledge, and I trust if you sat through that you are praying about God leading you to somebody in the next month or so here. So, well, I don't know if anybody needs the gospel in Frederick. What? Of course they do, right? You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just have to be willing to share your story, admit your ignorance, and point people to Jesus. Let Jesus bring sight to those born blind. So, well, Jesus says he's the light of the world and he's not here anymore. Where's the light? Well, first of all, God, his word is a light unto our path, right? The light is still here. And the light of Jesus shines through his children. Ye are the light of the world, he says in Matthew chapter 5. It's not that we are the source of light. We reflect the light from him who is the source of light. May we be lights in an increasingly dark world to shine forth the truth of God's wonderful deliverance to people who need it desperately. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this true account from the life of Christ, how he reached out and gave sight to a man who was born blind. But this is instructive for every one of us here today and for those perhaps listening through the live stream. May we not be content to just kind of float through life as a believer, longing for the day that we're in your presence and don't have to deal with sin or stupid people anymore. Oh Lord, that's not what you've called us to think. That's not how you've called us to live. We must work the works of God, who sent Christ into this world to make a difference, to provide hope, to provide deliverance. Oh, Lord, may we be aware, like our Savior, of the needs of those around us and understand better those people and have a compassion and a heart for them and recognize the urgency. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask this morning, is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor Randler, I am not 100% sure that all my sins are forgiven. I'm not 100% sure that I have a home in heaven waiting for me, but I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone here today, Pastor Randler, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that my sins are all forgiven, that I'm a child of God. I'm not sure of that. Pray for me. Anyone like that here today? Christian, if you're here today, let me challenge you. Don't go through life missing opportunities to share your story with what God has done in your life. In the quietness of this moment, would you just ask God to give you opportunities, make you aware of the opportunities that He's given you, and that you will at least hand a gospel tract, or maybe invite them to church, or maybe offer to sit down and have a conversation. But between now and Christmas, what a wonderful thing it would be to impact a life for eternity. Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer and ask God for that in our life. Oh, Father, we're thankful that you have provided salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. It's something we merely receive, accept, believe. But for some reason, you want to include us in this grand work of gospel giving. Help us to not lose that opportunity either. That day when that blind man saw, it made an impact on those disciples. Certainly John never forgot about it. He put it in his gospel for us to read 2,000 years later. And there's just...